Would you pray with me? God, we bless you for a plan that we don't understand completely. How that you could come to earth and be mistreated, the one who deserves so much more. We praise you for it. We thank you. It's marvelous to us, and we just stand in awe of it. Thank you for Christmas. It's a time that we can enjoy a lot of things, but most of all reflect on the time when you came as a child to live and to die with a single purpose in mind. And that was the will of the Father. And we praise you for it. Pray that tonight, as we open this passage and discuss these issues around your name, that we would be humbled by it, that we would be challenged by it, and that we would leave here tonight in more awe of you than we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. I love Christmas. It's really the most wonderful time of the year. It's a great time, really, except for one thing that I don't like about Christmas. And it should be something that we do like, but it's something that kind of bothers me a little bit. And that's the whole gift-giving process. Is anyone else frustrated with the whole... Let me give you an example. I traveled in Europe for about a month before my wife and I were married, and I accumulated Christmas presents for her whole family, carried them around on my backpack for about 20 days, and then we have Christmas, and nobody liked anything. I love Christmas. I love all the decorations. I love what it means to as a believer. But there's something about gifts that always distracts, I think, from Christmas. I've broken down gifts into four categories. And I've brought a couple of them with me here today. These are four gifts that I was given. And truthfully, I bought one of them with money. I thought it was a good gift, and so I bought it for myself. With money given from Christmas. So it's legitimate. It's a legitimate gift. Here's how I break gifts up. Number one, something I didn't want, and now that I have it, I still don't want it. And I've got an example of that right here. Do you know what these are? Yes, they are socks. But they're not real socks. These are socks for men. Men, if you've ever wondered what it feels like to wear pantyhose... These socks are those. I can't stand these socks, and for probably 10 years, one family member has got me these particular socks every single year. I didn't want them, and when I get them, I still don't want them. Usually, I'm surprised to find any in my drawer, because usually these head to Goodwill Christmas, the day after Christmas. That's a gift I didn't want, and I still don't want it. Now, some of you are thinking, this is a sidebar, some of you are thinking, hey, that's a perfect re-gift. Give it to somebody else, right? There is etiquette on re-gifting. Do you know what maybe this has been preached here before, but... If it's something that you don't want, you can't re-gift it. Now, say, for instance, Grandma gives you a roll of hundreds. And you already have a roll of hundreds. That's a perfect re-gift, okay? Because it's something that you want, but you just have two of them. If you don't want it, that's not a gift. It's you cleaning out your closet, and that's not giving, okay? All right, I got that off my chest. So don't re-gift unless you really want it yourself. Then it's legitimate. Here's another gift number two. Something I really wanted and I got it and I love it. Let me show you what I got one year. This is my favorite gift of all time. Oh, man. I tell you, I've had more fun with this bad boy. Everybody should have a chainsaw, unless if you're a guy. I tell you, this thing, just the smell of it makes me want to get outside and cut something. But you know what? This is a gift I wanted, and I got it, and I love it. That's another kind of gift. That's gift number two. I know some of you are thinking, is he going to leave that chainsaw up there the whole service? I haven't decided. The third thing. I wanted it, I got it, and now I don't like it. And that's what I got for myself one year. I went to the store and I got this, the Ultimate Bible Reference Library. Ultimate? Pfft, come on. This thing is junk. I put out good money for this thing and it is absolutely worthless. It's on my computer, but I barely use the thing. It's worthless. It's kind of like when we were kids. You remember watching cartoons on Saturday and you'd see this Mongo great armor thing that just deflects all bullets and everything, and you get it and it's plastic. And it's really disappointing. That's the Bible Reference Library for me. The last gift is one I didn't really want. In fact, I remember my parents gave it to me. I opened it up and I was mildly disappointed because I was hoping for probably the Bible Reference Library. But I opened it up and I thought, oh, what in the world am I ever going to do with this? But I opened it, I kept it, and I tell you what, this little tool has been something of a surprise to me. Because I didn't realize all that it could do. I mean, had MacGyver had one of these, it would have gone for at least another six seasons. So it's probably good he didn't ever have the Leatherman. But when I got the Leatherman, I wasn't all that excited about it. But now I really am. I've used this thing over and over and over. And as I unpacked it and used it more, I even like it more now than I did when I first got it. We're going to talk about a gift tonight. And we're actually going to unpack a gift. It's nothing you're going to want to send back. It's nothing you're going to want to re-gift. It's something that I'm hoping when we leave here in about 25 minutes that you are really, really excited about. Before we get there, though, I want to take you back 2,700 years. We're in Israel, and there's a woman standing at the door of her house. She's fighting back bitterness because she's very, very angry at the circumstances her life has brought her through. And rightfully so. She's living in Judah under King Ahaz. She's now a widow because her husband was sent on an ill-fated and ill-timed excursion where 120,000 men, valiant men, died. Shortly after that, her house was raided, ransacked, and she was carried off as a slave by her own relatives, no less, Israel. The troops poured into her house, took whatever they could of value, took her, and left. Had it not been for the kindness of a prophet, Oded, at the time, who said, you can't do this. You cannot enslave your brother, your kindred. Had it not been for his kindness, who knows where she would be? But at this point, she's fighting back anger and bitterness over this crazy king, Ahaz. What he has done, what the things that he does, he's ungodly, he's wicked, he's taken his own son and caused him to pass through the fire, a human sacrifice to Baal Molech, thinking that, hey, that may curry some favor with that god. He's destroying the worship of that particular land. And she's frustrated. He's changing the furniture and the ceremony in the temple. National pride was never lower, human suffering never higher, and her dignity was all but gone. She's just come back from the slavery with rags on her, which are better than the nakedness she was in before. Starved. And to make matters worse, rumor has it, Ahaz, the king, was almost given a blank check. The prophet came to him and said, ask God for a sign. Anything you want. Well, hey, it might have been nice to get rid of these persecutors. It might have been nice to maybe turn religion back towards God. But no, basically what Ahaz said was thanks, but no thanks. In fact, you know what, prophet, I appreciate that offer, but I've already worked out a deal with the Assyrians. I'll trust in them rather than in God. So that's what Ahaz did. And the Assyrians, rather than being helpful to Judah, actually were a curse to them. They made their life worse. So this lady is looking now, over the past few weeks, and with nothing but sorrow. She's looking at the present condition of her home, all ramshackled and broken down. And she looks at the future, and there is nothing. Everywhere she looks, there is darkness. It's into that setting that our prophet speaks the words of Isaiah chapter 9. Turn there with me, if you will. Isaiah chapter 9. I'll start in verse number 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And verse 6 is where we're going to spend time tonight. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This had to be great hope to those people. Tonight, you could spend weeks unpacking these 7 verses. But what we would like to do tonight is focus on the name that's given to this gift. There's 4 names given to this gift. This child born. In the ancient Near East, there was a practice of naming kings. When a king would ascend to a throne, and he was in his throne, and the people would attribute names to him. And they would call him a beneficent ruler, kind of hoping that he's a beneficent ruler. Mighty warrior, hoping that he turns out to be a mighty warrior, because I kind of like my land and I don't want the Syrians to take it. And they would attribute things to this king, almost in a wishful thinking type way. Here you have a different situation in that this has not yet been born. This child has not yet been born. And yet this prophet is attributing names to him, qualities that will characterize this king. The first one, we're going to spend all of our time in verse number 6. The first name that's given to him as we begin to unpackage this gift, the first name we see there is Wonderful Counselor. And wonderful, if you think about wonderful, it's not the way we think of wonderful today. You may have had a great lunch and thought, wow, that was wonderful. Well, that's not what this is referring to. Wonderful here was in the sense of very extraordinary. The word is used in Genesis chapter 18. You remember Genesis chapter 18? You have a wonderful event that happens there. You've got Sarah, who is old, really old, all of her plumbing done with, and what she had was a barren womb. But yet, the angel came and said, you know what? Sarah is going to give birth to a child. She snickers. Come on. Come on. I know the situation here. This isn't birth situation here. But he says, is anything too hard? Or in this, the same root is used there. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? That was a wonderful situation. And it means extraordinary. The idea of counselor. This is a little, you know, we think of a counselor now as like somebody that we go to and we kind of tell them all of our problems. And this is a little bit different. The idea of counsel is to plan. So if you put this together and if you combine these two thoughts, what we have is an incredibly wise strategist. An incredibly wise strategist. And what Isaiah is saying is this child who is born is coming. He is going to be a wise strategist. Now look at the king that you currently have. How's that going for you? Well, he's not, everything that he does seems to turn bad. He goes over here and he gets shellacked. Huge, huge losses. Well, let me go over here. Losses. All the things that Ahaz was doing was poor counsel. And he turned away from God. Given the opportunity. Hey, God will give you a sign. What do you want? Ah, no, I'm good with the Assyrians. Incredible. But in this situation, for the perplexing situations that we come in, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. It's almost like we have thought, certainly some of you have thought in your life, boy, it would sure be nice to have someone to help me in different situations. Every one of you here is wearing multiple hats. You're a father, mother, you're a brother, you're an uncle, you're all these different things. You're an employee, you're a boss, you're a church member, you're a deacon, elder, you're a head of your Sunday school. There's all kinds of different things that we do. And then we have to do laundry. There's all kinds of, I have to do this and this and this. And sometimes we've all thought at one point, boy, it sure would be nice to have somebody to help me through some of this. To give me guidance. To show me. To counsel me. To be a life coach. That's kind of the idea of what Isaiah is saying here. Jesus is this incredibly wise strategist. For all the difficult decisions and all the things that you need to do in life, there is a coach for you. And his name is Jesus. He wants to help you with those kind of things. Jesus is there to be a wonderful counselor. He knows man. John 2:25. If you have a Bible, turn there. John 2:25. Up to verse number 24, but Jesus on this part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all the people and needed no one to bear witness about him, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew humanity. And you see this as he goes through the Gospels and he's talking to different people. He knows people. You know what? He knows you and me. Oh boy, it sure would be nice to have somebody to help me through my daily difficulties and the circumstances that I'm in. Jesus. He's a wonderful counselor. That's the first flap. As we open this box and we start to see into this gift, we open the box of the first flap. He's a wonderful counselor. There's more than that. The second thing, he's a mighty God. This is a very honoring title. It's interesting how they have put this here in the Hebrew mind. The idea of God would have been supremely powerful. And the idea behind mighty is supremely powerful. What you've got here is this mighty eliminates other powers. Because this one is supreme to those other powers. And the idea in the Hebrew mind of God eliminates all other deities. What we have is a God who is powerful. And he calls us his friend. At the end of the day, we all know that we are human and we have limitations. You know, there's things that we cannot do. But there is a God who is a mighty God. He can do anything. It's amazing to me how this mighty God is there. And yet we walk around as though we are the only big person in the room. He has got situations for us. He has got plan for us. And we walk around as though we're in fear. You have somebody that you've probably been talking to about this concert coming up next week, the cantata. Is God not mighty enough to break through the walls of resistance? Oh no, I couldn't say anything. And what if they resist? I'll just feel so crazy. God is a mighty God. He can energize us for the task at hand. There's a story of a man, Charles Spurgeon, who was standing in the pulpit one day. As if you know Spurgeon, you know he was racked with ailments, many ailments, two of which caused him continual pain, gout and arthritis, rheumatoid arthritis. And he was standing in the pulpit one day, and the pain became so intense that he had to excuse himself. He went back into his study and he prayed. He got on his face before God and says, God, if I had a son and he asked me for something, I would do everything I could to give it to him. I am your son. You are my father. Please take this pain. And it left him. It left him. You know what? That man knew the power of a mighty God. You know, I think there are sometimes things that we just don't ask for because, oh, well, you know, those kind of things don't happen anymore today. Big things like that don't happen today. Little things, yeah, Lord, I really need to get at least a C or better on this quiz. Why are we not asking God for things that are huge? Lord, I want my whole neighborhood to come to Christ. Oh, that'll never happen. Come on, Will. That'll never. Hey, he is a mighty God. He can do things. He is all powerful, supremely powerful. We've opened two flaps. We've seen that on the first flap, he's a wonderful counselor. The second flap, as we've opened the box here, he is a mighty God. The third one, as we continue opening the box, he's an everlasting Father. This one is a little bit striking at first as you read it, because it's the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. The Son acts on behalf of the Father. We see that in John 10 and in John 5. But what this means literally, everlasting Father, it literally means the source of perpetuity, or one who will perpetually be. This is a great comfort as well. When we live our lives, we are living our lives in really the present. That's all we have, the present. When I said that, now that's past. There's future, there's things coming, but we live right here in the present. What scares us is the future, because we can't see that. We don't know what's going to happen. When I walk out of here, what is going to happen? Will there be 2 inches of snow? Probably not, for all of you kids who are hoping. I know my son is one of them, but this is probably not going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. The beauty of this is that this word here, this definition here, talks about God being in both the past and the future. He is perpetually there. So the difficulties that I'm going to walk into over here that I don't know that are there yet, you know what? I've got a friend who's there. There's somebody there that cares about me. I'm not just on this thing on my own. There's an everlasting Father who cares. We think differently than this. I remember when I was a kid, fourth grade, we all had girlfriends in fourth grade, which is probably not a smart idea. But one of the things that we decided to do is you know, in our heated romanticism, was we decided, you know what, let's switch coats. So we did. We all switched coats. There was like 3 of us couples. I mean, we hung out in groups, and there was 3 couples. And I switched with my girlfriend, she switched with me, and everybody else switched. And I remember sitting there thinking, you know what, I don't like being in a girl's coat. In fact, this coat's a little bit dirty. And you know what, I think this relationship is over. And it was. That relationship lasts probably a week and a half, was over. And we think in short spaces like that. God doesn't do that. God is eternal. And it's all there to Him. He's not dropping things and leaving things. He is there at all times for us. This was not like the kings of that day either. A king in that day would come, would rule, either good or bad, and then he would die, or he would stop ruling, he'd be captured, and then he was gone. This states that he's going to be there into the perpetuity. He will never not be there. When he says everlasting, this unlocks the uncertainty of tomorrow, because we know there's a friend there. There's a friend there who cares. He's the producer and director of eternity. For the times of profound uncertainty, Jesus is the source, the Father of eternity. Finally, there's one left. There's one flap left that we need to open. The Prince of Peace. And I think this is the one that we need the most. Because the enemy will come, and the enemy will say, hey, that's all great, but you don't deserve any of it. You don't deserve a wonderful counselor. You don't listen to him half the time anyway. You've got this book that has wonderful counsel, and you haven't read it all week. You don't deserve that. You don't deserve a mighty God? Why, you don't even trust Him half the time. What's wrong with you? You don't deserve an eternal Father. And the enemy will come and he will tell us what we don't deserve. And you know what? He's right. He's right. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. And through him, well, let me start in verse number 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is one that we really need. And there are future connotations with this, but there are definitely current applications as well. Because this peace has been partially made. Jesus Christ will come again, and there will be peace on earth. But Jesus has already come, and he has created peace with God. And that is something that we desperately needed. For all the warfare and all the armaments that we have there, that is a war we couldn't win. We fought, we struggled, we tried, but we couldn't win. This must have flown in the face of the current king as well. Ahaz brought nothing but war, and it wasn't just war of fighting, it was religious war as well. He destroyed the religion, he perverted the religious system. And he brought people to a place, he encouraged people to worship God in a defective way. And certainly that brought them no peace. They knew something, this isn't right. Passing my child through the fire, that can't be right. My parents taught me differently than that, and I know the law better than that. And so there was this unrest within people. And there was unrest in you and I before Jesus Christ came and brought peace. He makes peace at his own expense with the Father. We've opened up a package tonight that's different maybe than what we had thought. It's different than a gift in the sense that, you know, a gift is something you use and don't use. This is something that's much different in the sense that we really need to apply these things. Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor for the difficulties that you're facing in life, the problems that you're going through. There's help. And it's Jesus Christ. He's a mighty God. You don't have the power to do this on your own? Perfect! You've got a friend that's got all the power in the world. And he's not just in this for a couple weeks. He's in this for the long haul. This is an everlasting Father. And he has put us in a situation that our heart desperately desires. A position of peace. I hope that as we have opened a package tonight, a gift, that you have seen God, Jesus Christ, as more than just a little baby that came and we'll sing about it and we'll talk about it. But you know what? There's something very real here. There is something that helps us through our life. This is a better package. This is a better gift than we thought. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we don't, again, fully comprehend the magnitude of you being a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. But we know that it is something that can help us. God, I pray that each one of us would personalize and apply these things this week to our lives. Lord, there are difficulties in mind that we cannot do on our own, and we need the wisdom that comes from a strategist like you. We need your power. We need your perspective, and we need your peace. Father, I pray that you would energize us in that way this week. Father, there are people in our lives that have not come to know you yet. God, I pray that you would give us great opportunities this week to connect in meaningful ways, not just the hi, how are you, Lord, but we would have real opportunities to connect with people for the cause of Christ. Strengthen us and energize us to that end, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? Take this with you tonight. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Good night.